Grace, mercy, and peace to you from the risen Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Have you ever heard of the word scoliosis before? Some of you might have even suffered from it. Scolios means crooked or twisted in the Greek language. And scoliosis is the disorder of having a crooked back. It's no fun. A scoliotic back can only be remedied with braces and surgery. Without some kind of remedy, the person will be permanently crippled. What happens when a whole generation of people is crooked? Obviously, we're not talking here about some physical deformity, but a moral, ethical, and spiritual deformity. It's when that which is wrong in God's eyes is seen as right, and when what is right is depicted and mocked as wrong. It's when what's harmful is viewed as good, and what's loving is seen as harmful. It's when truth is called a lie, and the lie is held out as truth. It's when sin is called freedom, and righteousness is called oppression. When morally good people are shouted down, and those without morals are given the floor of social media and public discourse. It's when wickedness is rewarded, and righteousness is punished. This might sound familiar. You don't have to look too hard to see examples of this in our times. Can someone just put a brace on it or operate on it to make it straight? History would say no. The human heart is too hard, too stubborn. The best that can happen is that individuals can be awakened within that generation and be spared from some of the crippling effects of its devastating lies. I'm fascinated by the fact that when St. Peter spoke to the people gathered in Jerusalem that first Pentecost following Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, he used the word scolios, crooked, to describe his society already 2,000 years ago. His words from that Pentecost sermon, accompanied by the sound of rushing wind and the tongues of flame on the heads of Jesus' disciples, were powerful, direct, and spiritually cleansing, the kind of words our generation needs today as well. Let's hear today his straight talk to a crooked generation as we consider the words in Acts chapter 2. Peter is wrapping up his answer to the question, "What's going on here in Jerusalem? Why are all these Galilean disciples speaking the wonders of God in foreign tongues, languages?" Peter reminded them of God's promises through the prophets, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on people from every nation, since Jesus had risen from the dead, as God also had promised. Now he leaves them with three powerful concluding admonitions to take with them. Here's the first. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on you what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus rules. The past couple of weeks have been a wonderful reminder that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but also defeated death once for all by rising physically and eternally from the grave. He's the one ruling in heaven and sending out his Spirit of life. Peter pointed to King David's prophecy, where, as if a silent witness in the courts of heaven itself, he listens as the Lord Jehovah speaks to David's greater son, whom he calls his own Lord. "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Like an oriental king who would bring his enemy kings before his throne and place his foot on their necks, Jesus would be restored to his position of honor and glory after sacrificing himself for the guilt of the world. His Father, simply called God here, has raised up his obedient Son as both Lord of all and the Messiah King. It would be easy for us to forget that Jesus is in charge, but we need to hear it. Sometimes we get the wrong idea in our heads that Satan rules this world, that His will triumphs, especially when it seems like the wicked prosper, the warmongers call the shots, and the greedy and murderous inherit the earth rather than the meek. It sure looks like Satan was in charge when Jesus bowed His head and died on the cross. But what a surprise awaited Him that third day when Jesus descended into hell to proclaim His victory over the devil's hordes. And what a surprise awaits the world when King Jesus returns on the last day as Lord and Messiah to judge the living and the dead. So now what? The people were thinking. Remember, people in this crowd had helped put Jesus to death just a few weeks earlier with the help of the Jewish and Roman rulers. What have we done? Is there any hope for us? They might have asked. Peter gives them hope. Repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. Listen to this. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Cut to the heart. That's what happened when these people realized they had murdered the one God sent to be the Savior of the world. Have you had the experience of being cut to the heart when you realized how badly you hurt someone, or realized with regret how horribly you acted? It can seem utterly hopeless for you, like you're locked in a cage of guilt you can never escape. Maybe you even wish for death to settle the score with your bloodied conscience. You can't even stand the sight of yourself. Peter, however, will not let his hearers stay in that dark place. He's being a good, faithful, evangelical pastor when he says to his hearers, "Repent," which means turn away from your sin and turn in faith to the one you helped kill. He's your Savior. He died to wipe away your guilt. And be baptized in His name, the name of Jesus Christ, the one whose life and death gives baptism its power to wash you clean. This is for the forgiveness of your sins, which means it sends them away for good, forever, from the sight of God. I wonder if you value your baptism into Christ's name as much as you should. Certainly, many in our crooked generation have absolutely no regard for this sacrament. Even some who call themselves Christians tend to minimize its value, describing it simply as an ordinance to be fulfilled, or a symbolic act that someone has decided to follow Jesus. But let God's own words remind you how glad you can be that you were baptized into Christ. It made you a disciple of Jesus Christ, as He told His own followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here, St. Peter reminds us that baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge, that is, God's pledge, of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here St. Paul point out its power to pull us out of this corrupt generation when he says, "We were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that we too may live a new life as we are connected to His powerful resurrection." We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. We are made part of His kingdom. Then listen to one more highly personal encouragement. Here it is. This means you, every one of you. The writer writes, "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. When Peter told the crowd, "Every one of you," it's as if he was saying, "I'm talking to you individually. You need to repent. You need the gift of Jesus' cleansing baptism. Too many people think of religion as a group activity. Well, my grandmother's religious, one says, or my family's been in church for years, as if that somehow made them closer to God. Some of the Jews felt that way too. They had the right pedigree, the right connection with Abraham and Moses and David by virtue of their bloodline. That should be good enough, right? They thought. No, says Peter. Your Lord Jesus paid for your sins, and he wants your attention right now. Salvation is always an individual miracle, one soul at a time. Not only that, the promise of forgiveness and eternal life is also for your children. One of the many reasons we practice infant baptism, because Jesus specifically invites little children, including babies, to receive the blessings of his kingdom of salvation. How glad Christians' parents are to bring their newborn child to the waters of holy baptism, believing God's promises that it works forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And it wasn't just for Jewish people either, but for those who are far off, he said, including the Gentiles who were yet to hear about this Messiah, this Christ who had come for them as well. At this point, Peter urges them with many words. Save yourselves, or more accurately, be saved from this crooked, corrupt generation. How we need to hear these words today. I'm reminded of the true story of Tilly Smith and her family, whose first family vacation had taken them to Thailand. That morning, 10-year-old Tilly, her parents and sister Holly went for a walk along Mai Khao Beach. 2 weeks prior to their holiday, Tilly had learned about tsunamis in their geography class. As Tilly and her family walked along the beach, she noticed that the waves were going out but not coming back in. Tilly told her parents that they were surrounded by signs that something bad was about to happen. At first, they ignored her, but she began shouting, "There's going to be a tsunami!" Tilly's dad took her back to the hotel. He said to a security guard there, "I know this sounds completely mad, but my daughter says there's going to be a tsunami." The guard listened, not to the PhDs and doctors around, but to the warning of this young girl, and then shouted for people to get off the beach. People scattered all over the place as pandemonium set in. The hotel lobby on a higher floor became a gathering place. Then the tsunami, triggered by an earthquake at the floor of the Indian Ocean, struck hard. This tsunami killed an estimated 230,000 people. But not one person from Tilly's beach died that we know of. Tilly's dad, in shock after learning of the horrific devastation and suffering, said to Tilly, "What if we hadn't listened to you?" On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people listened to Peter's warning, too, and were saved from their crooked generation by the grace of Jesus Christ. That number would be multiplied many times over as the Holy Spirit touched the hearts of succeeding generations, saving them from the rebellious and willfully wicked generations surrounding them. He touched yours and mine, too, with his straight talk of sin and grace, of rebellion and salvation, of death and life in Jesus Christ. The promise is for the whole world, of every age and place. Let's together shout aloud today, in this generation and in this place, thank you, Jesus, for talking straight to me. Amen.